Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing through the Lord's Prayer. For context, I'd like us to go all the way back to chapter 6, verse 5. I'll read verses 5 through 13. Please follow along as I read God's holy word. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, what a blessing it is that you as the sovereign God communicate with us. And what a blessing it is that as you communicate with us through your word, you tell us how we're supposed to communicate with you. So, Father, we plead with you, speak to us today. And as a result of hearing your word, may we desire to communicate with you in a more blessed, more fruitful, more frequent way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. As you're finding your seats, I'd encourage you to have your outlines nearby. We'll refer to them often. We, as a church, we like to pick a book of the Bible or pick a topic and just preach right through that. And I think there are a lot of real positive blessings that come from that. One potential negative is it might be a certain day on the calendar, and it doesn't necessarily fit the topic. We're going through Genesis. Happy Mother's Day. Speaking of mothers, they all died in the worldwide flood. And God's word is true. Maybe that didn't connect as beautifully as we'd have liked. Today, there's a little bit better connection thanks to Pastor Brian's brilliant planning. To all the fathers in the room, happy Father's Day. Let's talk about food. We got the connection there. Before we get into our text, let's talk about context. We're in Matthew, and a lot of you, as I'm looking around the room, were with us when we went through the book of Matthew. What an incredible study that was. So let's remind ourselves, Matthew was a book written to Jews. So the recipients were people of a Jewish mindset that grew up in those Old Testament laws, the Old Testament ceremonies. And so that's the great context of the book of Matthew. But then the immediate context of chapter 6, it's within chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we usually call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is also directed to a Jewish audience. So here's Jesus preaching to the Jews. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. So there's all these Jews gathered around. They probably didn't have nice chairs and nice air conditioning like we did. They probably just sat down on the grass and said, give us the word. And then if you look, let your eyes scan down chapter 6, there's even a closer context in that. Jesus is dealing with things the Jews were very familiar with. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6, he's dealing with giving acts of charity. Verses 5 through 13, he's talking about praying. Verses 16 through 18, he's talking about fasting. These were things that were a normal part of the Jewish life. So when he starts talking about giving to charity, when he starts talking about fasting, they knew that. They did that. But he starts off with all of them don't be like the hypocrites. That word hypocrite was as harsh then as it is today. Now, if you remember, if you have a really good memory from our Matthew series, the word hypocrite literally means the one who wears a mask. And that takes us back to the old theater days. And if we've ever seen a drama sign, we've probably seen the picture, right? There's the happy mask and the sad mask. So way, way back in the day, when the actors would perform, the actors would be those that wore masks. And when their character was supposed to be happy, they would put the happy mask on. And then you as the audience would know that character is right now happy. And then if they switch the mask and they're wearing the frowny mask, you as the audience, you knew as that actor, as that mask wearer is delivering those lines, he's playing a character that's sad. Jesus says, there are Jews that do the good things they're supposed to do, but they're actors. They're fakes. They're frauds. They're hypocrites. They say, look at how holy I am, everybody. Look at how much I'm giving to the poor. Look at how long and holy my prayers are. Oh, look at how beat up I am from all the fasting. I fast all the time because I'm really, really holy. Jesus says, don't be like that. They're outwardly going through the practice of what they were called to do, their hearts are so far from the Lord. So when we're here in this, the Lord's Prayer, as Pastor Brian has told us a couple times going through this, this is not intended to be memorized and recited. Certainly memorize it. We recited it before. No, nothing wrong with that at all. Let's teach our kids this Lord's Prayer. But as we're teaching them the Lord's Prayer, let's teach them it's a model. There's a hypocritical type of prayer. There's a selfish type of prayer. And right after Jesus says, don't be praying those hypocritical prayers, he says, this is an example. This is a model. This is to guide us whose hearts truly want to pray to the God of the universe. And as we're looking through this prayer, this model prayer, there's a beautiful structure to it. So you let your eyes scan, and you notice the first petitions are all based on God's glory. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom expand on the earth. May obedience come to you on this earth with the beauty that it does in heaven. God's glory, God's glory, God's glory. And now we make the shift in the prayer. And we go from praying God's glory to praying for the things that we do need on this earth, and that we definitely have needs on this earth. So here we're in the shift of this prayer, and the first petition that comes thinking more about, I don't say more about us, we're certainly thinking about the Lord, but thinking about our needs, it begins with, give us this day our daily bread. We're going to go work through this and look at all the words, but we're going to start in the back. So if you can pull the first slide, Roman numeral 1, talking about the word bread, this helps us recognize our need for temporal provisions, okay? Jesus chose the word bread, not the word food. Just like in our vocabulary, there's food, but then there's the word bread. Now, the word bread to the Jewish mind did not just mean that which you baked. It was a generic term that meant our necessities. And there's a really good quote from A.W. Pink that you have in your notes. When talking about this word, he says, our daily bread refers primarily to the supply of our temporal needs. With the Hebrews, bread was a generic term signifying the necessities and conveniences of this life, such as food, raiment, and housing. So Jesus talking to his Jewish audience, when he's bringing it into the requests for us, the things that we need, he says, let's pray that the Lord would give us our daily bread, the daily necessities that we need while we're in this physical form. And this is something that the Jews would have been familiar with. You got notes or verses in your notes under letter B, very common to pray for temporal needs, Genesis 28, verse 20, and I think that'll be on the screen. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way, this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. So this is nothing new that Jesus is introducing, that the need to pray for our daily provisions, such as food and clothing and shelter, was a very natural thing. And has anybody ever heard the expression, the cage stage? Okay, like three of you. Okay. Let me introduce something to you. There's something that has taken, I don't know how long it's been out there, but they say some Christians, after they've been Christians for a certain amount of time, they're in the cage stage. What that means is they've gotten so excited about holiness or some certain doctrine that they kind of go crazy. And it becomes every conversation and everything, and they preach in such a way they don't need the Holy Spirit. They just need me to talk to them about it for 17 hours. And like, praise the Lord for your zeal, but let's lock you in a cage for a couple weeks. You're all over the place. Sometimes maybe we as Christians were so excited about holiness, and we're so excited about heaven, we're so excited about eternal things. Maybe we forget we are still living on this earth and we have earthly needs. I heard a pastor say, we shouldn't pray for people to be healed. If that's God's sovereign hand, why would you pray that? This is a pastor. At that point, I was not yet a pastor, and I was biting my tongue. I'm thinking, I think you're really, really wrong. And then I went back to the verse that right away was in my mind. Yeah, you're really, really wrong. He's right, God is sovereign, but you're ignoring 100 verses. Of course we pray for healing. Of course we pray for bread. Of course we pray for clothes. We're in this form. We're in on this earth. These are things we need. Not excessive things. This is stuff we need. And we can pray for the excessive too. When someone's car breaks down, we're allowed to pray. Provide the funds so they can have a new car. These are normal, natural things we pray for on this earth. And in this model prayer, our great teacher wants us to know that. You're on this earth, in this frame. Pray for these things. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a real good summary of that. This is in your notes also, letter D. The question is, what's the fourth petition? And in the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. Sometimes I hate reading those old quotes because they're better than my whole sermon. I feel like I should just sit down now. God, please provide. And God, please help me find joy in what you provide. This is in this petition. Working backwards through the prayer, we talked about bread. Now let's talk about the word daily. So you say, give us this day and then our daily bread. This reminds us of our need of continual dependence. The Greek scholars argue, is the way the Greek is formed, does it mean give us the bread for this day or give us the bread for the next day? And I'll let the Greek scholars worry about that. The model is exactly the same. Whether it means this day or the next day, the call we are called to in the situation is, as long as we are on this earth, we need the provisions that day, and I'm going to need them tomorrow. So this is calling us to recognize that need. And again, for the Jewish audience, bread provided each day, what do you think of right away? Manna. There was no New Testament back then. Their scripture was the Old Testament and the books of Moses. That's what it was all about. So these Jews would have been very, very familiar with God providing manna 6 days out of the week. Exodus chapter 16, 14 through 16. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take it. for those who are in his tent. A beautiful picture of God's provision. So 6 days a week, there was enough food for them and their family. Every single, not on the Sabbath, they're supposed to rest on the Sabbath, they had to learn something. But 6 days a week, God provided, and provided for all 7 of those days. So you hear as a Jew the daily bread, and you're thinking of that provision, and you're like, okay, it's kind of like that. But maybe you're confused. Because if your eyes scroll back a little bit to verse 8, Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask. And then as we go a little further along, near the end of chapter 6, when Jesus is talking to them and saying, don't worry, don't be anxious, because God loves you, and if God takes care of the birds, of course he's going to take care of you. And then maybe you're trying to balance it all together. Okay, Jesus, you're telling me to pray for my daily bread, but you're also saying God knows what I need. So do I have to ask if God already knows? And then you're saying to ask for daily bread, but then you're promising me God's going to take care of my daily needs. Is it redundant to pray for the things God just promised he's going to give me? And is it going too far if I'm praying for my daily bread when I've got the bread in my shelf already? Am I being selfish by asking for food for today when you've already provided that food? The Lord's Prayer, and we're going to see this as we keep going through, the balance is incredible. The way Jesus masterfully deals with the eternal and the daily, it's hopefully, as we're saying it each day, maybe we're praying it as we do our daily prayers, and you just meditate. What's he talking about here? What's he talking about here? What's he talking about here? And just looking how they all just weave so masterfully together. We go from, and Pastor Brian, he said last week, we're talking about a great king. Pray great things to the great king. And then we sang the song, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power is such that none can ever ask too much. Amen. So we go, God, give us, or going back a little bit, may your kingdom expand throughout this world. Big prayer. God, may we obey you all over this world. Big prayer. Can I have bread for tomorrow? How small does that seem compared? When you compare the two, it is small. The expansion of the kingdom compared to the sandwich I'm going to eat after the service? That they're so different. First words, our Father. First petition, your kingdom. The perfect balance. We're talking to a king when we pray. And when we talk to the king of the universe, it is worthy. He is worthy of all our praise. He is worthy of the big requests. Can you imagine waiting in line that the king only lets a few people talk and you win the draft, and you get to go talk to the king, and it's 3 months down the road. You have 3 months to prepare before you get to the king. You finally get your chance to talk to the king, and you say, can you break a 20? The king's going to be appalled. You could have asked any peasant for that. I'm the king. Bring the request to the king that only the king can answer. So in one sense, we're coming to the great, great king who deserves our great, great petitions. We're also talking about the ultimate loving Father. And the loving Father doesn't just need to hear the big things of your day. He wants to hear everything about your day. He wants to hear all of your cares, all of your concerns, all of your desires, all of your thoughts, all of your anxieties, all of your thanks. You bring it all to the great Father, including our daily need. So we have this balance coming in. Is God going to provide? Yes. But do we want to have good communication with that God who provides? Yes. Do we want to take for granted his incredible blessings? Never. And this prayer reminds us of that. Daily reminds us of that. Roman numeral 3, the word us and the word our. Can you pull up the slide with the Lord's Prayer? There's a normal word that is missing from the Lord's Prayer. It's the word me. As you look at the Lord's Prayer, no me, no my, no I, us, our, we. This reminds us that in our prayers, we're to consider the needs of others. Now, I want to be very careful about this. Let's not go too far. Does that mean you can never pray for yourself? Absolutely not, because the Bible's full of calls to pray for yourself. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. You're praying for yourself. God, give me the wisdom I need. Hebrews 4:16, we go before the Lord in our time of need. So when you are in your time of need, of course you go before the Lord and pray for yourself. And keeping in mind, this is a model. A few chapters later, Peter's going to be walking on the water with Jesus. He starts to sink. He's not thinking of the model. And as he's sinking, he doesn't say, how do I start? Father in heaven, may your name be great. May your name be hallowed. Give us, may you be. By the time he got to that part of the prayer, he's drinking water. His prayer was three words. Lord, save me. That's a great model prayer, folks. Sometimes it's got to be that simple. Forget everything else. Lord, save me. We have the right to pray that prayer. So we absolutely pray for ourselves, but we're obviously also called to pray for others. This is letter B in your notes, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, or men in all different walks of life. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Just a few verses before this, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. I don't know all the world by name. I know some enemies by name. I can pray for them. I should pray for them. We absolutely have the call to pray for others. If you want to turn over your notes, this is, I don't want to say easy. This is natural to pray for others if we're living the way we're supposed to and considering the needs of others beyond above ourselves. 1 Corinthians, you have several references in there. I'd encourage you to look them up when you get home. I think on the screen we'll have 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Way, way back in the day when I went to local Christian college, it was a Christian campus, and there were, I'm going to say, strict rules for the campus. And there were reasons for those strict rules. And so one of the most popular topics of discussion was Christian liberty. So for the most part, the guys were more focused on alcoholic beverages, and the ladies were more focused on being able to dance. And so they'd have their deep philosophical discussions in their dorms, and then it'd come up at least twice a month in Bible class, whether it was the topic or not. And somebody would raise their hand. So, professor, if your school does this, aren't you keeping me from the Christian liberty God has given me? Professor would have all this restraint and not roll his eyes, and half of us would roll our eyes. How did you come up with that question right now? But then the rest of us, oh yeah, we want to know. Because what about my Christian liberty? Doesn't God allow me to do that thing your school won't let me do? So it would come up. And the professor was just a brilliant teacher, a merciful man. One day, and I still remember where I was sitting, I remember where he was standing, I remember the gasp in the room. He didn't want to deal with it. He wanted to move on. And he said to the class, don't you realize your Christian liberty isn't even about you? And he went back to his class. But he just left it hanging there. And t- To answer his question, no, none of us in that room knew our Christian liberty wasn't about us. What does he mean? So some of us were just mad, and others of us went back to the scripture and looked at those passages. Is it really not about me? In 1 Corinthians 10, this is dealing with an issue of Christian liberty. It's dealing with something Christians should be allowed to do. But Paul says it's not about you. Christian liberty is not what can I get away with. Biblically, Christian liberty is I give up my rights to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I'm thinking that much about, look around the room, how many of us have different opinions on things? You're offended by this, you're offended by that, you're offended by that, you're offended by everything. Oh man, how do I keep up? So I'm going out of my way, I'm not thinking, what can I do? I'm thinking, how can I serve him? How can I serve her? How can I watch my words today? How can I be cautious of my actions today to serve the people that I'm around? If you are thinking that much about your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're thinking about their needs, you're going to take their needs before the Lord. It's just a natural connection. So as we are invested in the needs of others, our prayer life becomes richer for others. 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this, the love chapter. I'm going to read it, but I'm going to tell you something first. This isn't about marriage. This is read at so many Christian marriages, and there's nothing wrong with that, but 1 Corinthians 13 is not primarily the relationship between me and my wife. It's the relationship between me and my brothers and sisters in Christ. So keeping that in mind, this is talking about love one for another. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. When you have that kind of love within you for one another, you're praying for them. It's naturally logical. So as we consider the needs of others beyond ourselves, we pray for others. And then by God's grace, we get to the point where prayer is not delivering the laundry list of things I want or need. Prayer is conversation. Prayer is communion. Prayer is not a burden, it's a blessing. It's my honor to go before the great God and my great Father and King and bring my petitions, bring my needs, bring my desires, bring their needs and their desires. And we're just, it's worship. It's beautiful fellowship with our great God. First word, give. When we say give, we recognize that all things belong to God. Let's say I'm having a conversation with my son, and let's say he says, Dad, I need $1 million. And then I do the parent thing, do you want or do you need? But then I hear, and he explains it, and I go, oh, okay, this is not greed at all. You've got a plan for the kingdom. Wow. So I'm cautious because it's money and he's 8, but we're going back and forth, and I recognize, okay, no, you're every question I have, you have an answer. You've thought this through. It's going to be God glorifying and God honoring, and it's just going to make the world a better place. So I reach into my back pocket and I get my wallet and I open it and I go, oh. And as I open my wallet, I remember I don't have $1 million. I can't give what I don't have. I'm not the government. So I might want to bless him. I might want to care for him. I might want to be a part of his amazing plan, but I can't give what doesn't belong to me. When we come before the Lord and we're asking the great God and King to give us these things, this is something that is well within his power because it all belongs to him. We want to be careful now. I can quit my job and just pray for God's provision and it'll come. And we don't do that. We remember Genesis chapter 2, the cultural mandate given to Adam. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Very beginning, before sin comes in the world. Protect and provide. So there's supposed to be work that's happening. In 2 Thessalonians, the believers heard a message from Paul about Christ coming back, and a couple of them that lean towards the lazy side, they said, oh, well, if we believe Paul that Christ is coming back, then if we work, it's almost like we're saying we don't believe he's going to come back. And we want to believe, so we're not going to work. But then dinner time would come, and he hadn't come back yet, and they're hungry. Hey, neighbor, I was being really holy and didn't work today. Can you share some dinner with me? Paul was harsh. Look at 2 Thessalonians. When we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Strong command. So we absolutely work. Those of us that are able to, of age and all that good stuff, it's a great calling to work, whether that, again, the work can be out of the office, in your home, raising kids, all sorts of incredible things we can and should do for the kingdom's sake, but we recognize that everything belongs to God. Let's look at a couple of verses from the Psalms. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 and 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. To quote the great song, this is my Father's world. And we recognize that when we pray these petitions in the Lord's Prayer. I'd like to close with a question from the Heidelberg Catechism about providence. Let's go back in our church's history a little bit. Our church's name was Helix, and then we weren't in the Helix area. I'm like, hey, you know, we named our church after a location, and looks like for a while we might be moving locations. So we need a name that'll move with us. So we're thinking about names, and we're thinking about names, and we're thinking and praying about names. I don't know how Pastor Brian was feeling. In my mind, we were coming up with nothing good. Just nothing. Somebody said, how about this? And what are we going to call ourselves? This matters. I think it was Lily that came up with it. And Lily said, what about Providence Church? That was it. I was done. It's like, okay, we don't need to look anymore. We found it. And my mind is going, number one, powerful word. Number two, no other church in San Diego seems to have it. Score. And what a blessing it would be if we could bring up to our church body over and over again that answer from the catechism. At the time, I didn't remember which catechism. I know it's there. And it's catechism question 27. I want to bring this up every chance I get. This is, if we can consider this of our Lord, if we can consider this of providence when we pray, how powerful our prayers would be. The question is, what do you understand by the providence of God? This is Heidelberg Catechism, question 27. Here's the answer. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. This is the God of providence that we pray to. It's all in his hands. It's all his to give. As the great king, he has the power to give. As the great father, it's his joy to give to his children. Let's pray to that great God and King. Our Father in heaven, not just my Father, our Father. You're our Father in heaven. You are our Father, so you're close by, but you're the great King, so you're seated high above. as seated high above, as the great God and King, you are holy, 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 holy. You are worthy of our praise. And you are a loving Father who wants to give good things to your people. We're thankful that you've adopted us into your family. We're thankful that your definition of good is better than our definition of good. So we do pray for those good things. We pray for those things that we do need. And we recognize that you recognize our needs. We recognize how amazingly blessed we are. Even the poor of us in San Diego at this time are better off than the rich from thousands of years ago. We're so blessed. We have so many things at our disposal. We have so much access to your word. We need that. We pray for our daily bread, the physical needs of this world. We pray for the spiritual bread of your word. And we know you want to provide these things to us because you are a good, good Father. Make us more and more humble. Teach us to more and more put the needs of others beyond our own. Remind us that our needs are moment by moment, and point us to you for those needs. May we be a grateful people. Bless us on this earth until you call us home. We come before your throne in the name and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.